Introducing the Faith Series, a transformative audio sermon experience crafted by the visionary minds at spiritnerds.org. Each week, we bring you a curated collection of powerful sermons from theologically sound preachers around the globe, delving into diverse topics that address the depths of our spirit.
God, we're going to be having her with us this coming Wednesday's Power Prophetic Service. I've been pleading with her, and the Lord has released her for us. So get ready and make ready in Jesus' name. I'd like to acknowledge my elder brothers, Evangelist Atumei. I tell him, if I love myself half the way he loved me, my life would have been better than this. Reverend Alphonsus AJMB, a valiant man. The Bible said their appearances are like horsemen, and as horsemen, so shall they run. He is such a one. God's servant, Pastor Joseph Akogu, God bless you. Reverend Aunduna, the point man of the Remnant Christian Network, Boko. And Reverend Agbike, I call him the bulldozer. Amen. You know, when these men are at home here, they are humble. But when they are out, they are wild oxes, unicorns of great strength. The Lord bless you. It's been awesome time laboring together in this place. The Lord bless you. And all our pastors, too numerous to mention, especially Dr. Samantha, the wife of our Chief Don. She likes hiding herself, but she's under duress to make appearance. Hallelujah. And my own cherish. Hallelujah. Oh yeah. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel 37. You need to, as a very intelligent follower of the cross, be sensitive to the various phases and stages of the move of God and the performance of the promise. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to walk, to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It doesn't matter the situation, the conditions you find yourself. There is an antidote to whatever it is. It is the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and we bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skins, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesy as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, the shakings and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these bones, these lands, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they live and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. From exceeding dry bones to an exceeding great army, ready for deployment, prepared for assault. There are different stages, different phases of the ministry of the word and the ministry of the spirit, such that you go for a particular meeting, what happens to you is that bones came to bones. Maybe in a particular meeting, in a conference, a minister comes up and the move of God that he carries in his vessel is a move of bones. And the next installment or the next session or slot comes with another move. It's a move that comes to install spirit. So that if you were trapped and if you captured the move of the movement of bones, but you were not available when breath was coming, you will be a mass of dead bones with flesh. Hallelujah. And it takes sensitivity to be open. Last night, you saw, if you have not discerned, know there are in the book of Genesis 11, the fruits that God made, there are fruits that have seed in them. So that when you have eaten of the fruit, many times when we eat mango fruit, we throw the seed away. But the real meat is in the seed. In fact, there's more health inside of the seed than in the fruit. Okay, so when a minister comes to you, spoken to us about it in this house, you need to be sensitive to the particular move they are bringing. Be sensitive to the force of grace they carry in their vessel. That is the one you will take home after we are done with the time out here. Something is going to remain with you. It is a seed of the move of God that is being brought. And this morning, there is yet an addition. In case you have not known, the man of God that God has brought away is a warrior intercessor. He will rather pray than to preach. Praise the Lord. And if you are sensitive, you will want to pray. You know, I saw yesterday at different points where people were agitating to stand up to pray and all of that. It is because of the unique spammer of the calling that is on our God's servant. And this morning, I like you with an open heart. Be sensitive. Stay sensitive to the vibrations and the motions of the Spirit. Diversely, there will be fittings coming to you. For some of us, you are already just activations. Okay? So stay sensitive and trust the Lord that your portion will come your way by all means in the name of Jesus. Because I don't know who it is that you are finding yourself in that place. You are in that place of hopelessness and despair. The move of God's Spirit is going to raise you up again in the name of Jesus. Can you in a moment go ahead and pray in the Holy Ghost for 2 minutes? Let your spirit loose. Let your spirit loose. Something is coming. Something is coming. Something huge. Something massive. Something strong. Something particular to you is coming to you. Can you just go ahead? Yes. Forget the person standing close to you. Forget the person. You don't know what phase and what stage the purpose and plan of God is in the life of that person. But you need to get mileage this morning. You need to get mileage. Evanesa, Sababanto Kaila. Oh yes, Lord. If you put your hands together this morning, we're going to have God's servant all the way from Warri Delta State, the Reverend Kesiana Esiri.
Can you celebrate Jesus? I want to start teaching this morning, but there's something in the atmosphere for prayer. And I just felt that as Reverend Tony began to lead us to pray in tongues, I felt a burden that we should just pray for a few more minutes. This morning, God is going to release downloads. There are vessels that came into this atmosphere this morning, and God is going to fill you. As our sister was singing that song, "If There Is More," I saw heaven open. And what I began to see was like rain falling. So I just want you to take 5 minutes. And you see, like Reverend T was saying just now, when we pray in tongues, when we engage God in prayer, you are not looking right or left. You don't know the season that the person by your side is in. You don't know why they are quiet. You don't know why they've chosen not to pray the prayer point. So if you are evaluating your alignment with the person by your side, you will find that you will miss the movements of God. The Bible says that at certain seasons, the angel of the Lord will come and stir the waters. He that was first to dive in. So there are two things there. You must be able to descend when the waters are stirred. Then you must be able to dive in. I want to give you an opportunity to dive in. Dive now. Just dive. Feel free. You're in your father's house. Dive. Ole malaka bodevai. Shada balakobre sanabai. Feel free. Release your spirit. There's something in the atmosphere this morning. Can you allow your spirit to touch it? Anamakabo te taparata bodada. Endivala kabo de brasanamanda kabo televa. Ida bande kope la parasatai. Just release your spirit. Anamana kope la barata manokopa. Askopa tambele kabila sopa. There is more, Lord. There is more. And I came this morning expecting to encounter more. It's just for 5 minutes. It's just for 5 minutes. Release your spirit. Release your spirit. Anamante parasa topaya. Kamanamana kopelebai. Libra sonde le maniakade. Lo sabaratande. Yanemana koparas. The Kabola Breke de Kabila Kabodele Bandalaya Sabara Potele Pantala Kabalata Sembere Kabotali Panteli Kabalata Sembro Saka Batala Pantoya Samba Papa 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 Le Kabola Brasana Mandea Etaparatambele Kabodea Lipa Papa 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 La Prosanda Kaboteleba Libra Sana Kamananko Eteparata Bata Bata Sekabo Telepondele Ariako Benakombedate Libras Kabo Telepata Rakata Pante Patepa Lubrasana Mando Kebele Kesiena is here Baras Libana Kobe la Kabo Ande Kabata Nanko Telekaya Rakabo Telepata Pata Rabasande Kamunate Igabode Kabiga Bigabode Libra Sonamakoba Libasata Bokeba Atala batai, iga boka boka ba, lako bela gadia, libalande kabo, elaba, labi labi laboya, anama kobela ya, edo bela sinana, labi la to bela kobe, oh my God, ba 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 ba, liba ba 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 ba, ida barata boria. Yati, yati, ida polapo, yata bakoba, limanande kabaya, stretch your spirit, ibaya baya baya, ada baba baba. There is traffic in the realm of God. Can you enter into that traffic? Isaye, kabola, ada barata, ada barata, leparas. Leparas, oh God of heaven, oh God of heaven, what you have proposed to do, Lord, we align, Lord, we align, Lord, we align, ele paraya, la baraka bolaya, etalata barayaya, aya,
We know that there is more. We know that there is more. It's not a question of more. We know that there is more. Can you take our hand and bring us into that environment where we can trap more, where we can drink more, where we can touch more, where we can see more, where we can experience more. Lord, will you leave us like this? Oh my God. Alabalante kaya. Ade pariari ari ari ari. Ada kabokoba. Libayana. Ade kado kado kaya. Oh, kaboli. Legi adolena. Labayana. Labopopopo. This thing you have brought this morning, we want it to do us good. We want it to do us good. We want it to do us good, oh God. Ah, yeah. Pray for one more minute. A liar. Satan, the blood is against you. Amen. Anna. Oh my God. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Ooh. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Take all the glory. Sweet Holy Spirit, our hearts are ready. This morning session, this reality that I can touch, let it envelop this entire room. That where men are seated, they will be drenched. Lord, as your word comes,
May we be able to receive. And may our lives never be the same. Thank you, Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we have prayed. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Father, what I was trying to establish last night is one of the challenges that we face as believers is a lack of understanding of what the Christian life actually entails. In our walk with God, something that is critical is understanding. Where there is no understanding, productivity is almost impossible. And this is the reason many Christians are around the things of God, attending meetings, attending conferences, going to gatherings, going to prayer meetings, doing intercession, praise and worship. And yet we are not seeing the evidences, the fruit of those encounters in their daily experience. Because what is actually yours as a believer is not what you received in a teaching. What is yours as a believer is what has become part of your life by practice. Things that you engage in on a daily basis are proof that those things have actually become a core part of your existence upon the face of the earth. The reason many people don't engage in practice, the reason many people have not become participators in the things of the Spirit is because of a lack of understanding. It shocked me at a point in my life that I engaged some people around my circles and I tried to find out, why do we pray? What is the driver for our long intercession? What is the goal, for instance, of spiritual disciplines? Why do we read scriptures? Why are we giving to such intense intercession? Why do we tell people to be holy? What is the end game of the Christian life? And the kind of answers I got informed me that though many people engage in many things, their challenge is always understanding. The minute understanding becomes your reality, the possibilities that exist in God now become yours by experience. Understanding gives you capacity to press into what is available. Understanding gives you the opportunity to be able to demand for what is rightfully yours. So what God does, if you are a student of the Bible, you will find that most of the time when God wants to communicate a reality, he uses metaphors that we can easily relate with as mortals, so that those spiritual realities are things that we can understand. So he uses metaphors. So if you read the Bible, you will find that there are various metaphors for the Christian life. Various metaphors for the Christian life. There are architectural metaphors, for instance. So if you read the book of Jude, verse 20, he says that praying, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Indicative of the fact that the life of the believer is like a building. And so what praying in the Holy Ghost does is that you are like a construction worker. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, you are now laying block upon block. Even though your understanding is unfruitful, you are speaking mysteries unto God that are contributing to your spiritual house being built. So there are architectural metaphors for the Christian life. And if you understand that there are architectural metaphors, what you need to do now is study, what does that metaphor imply? What is the implication of calling my life a building? The implication, therefore, is that a building must have foundations, number one. So it means that if the foundation is not correct, it means everything that I put upon the wrong foundation is at risk. Number two implication of your life being a building is you will find out that not one person constructs a building. So you hear Paul say, like a master builder, I have laid the foundation. Others will do what? Build on top of it. So the building of men is a collaborative effort. That is why people who are wise, they find that there is no competition in their ranks. Because every man, like the Bible says, every joint will fitly supply. Because the building itself, construction work, you have masons, you have iron benders, you have the carpenters, you have all kinds of people. So when you understand that, you are now able to discern the things and the seasons that God brings you into, such that your own building will be accurate. You read the scripture further, you will find out that they are agricultural metaphors of the Christian life. So in John 15, you will hear Jesus say that, I am the vine, ye are the branches. My Father is what? The husbandman. If I was teaching that, I would have been able to dwell on the fact that in John 15, you see that there are two kinds of fruit. There is fruit, and then there is much fruit. There is fruit, and there is much fruit. What Jesus was trying to teach us there is that as long as you stay connected to the vine, what is in the vine should naturally find expression through the branch. So the emphasis of that agricultural teaching is that the branch must stay connected to the vine. I teach my people that anything that fights your intimacy with God must be approached as an enemy. If you don't approach it as an enemy, anything you make excuses for will eventually govern your life. And one of the things that the Christian must do everything to sustain is your intimacy with Jesus. Anything that fights it, you must label that thing an enemy. Because until it becomes an enemy in your eyes, you will not be willing to make the sacrifices to vanquish it. So things like mobile phones, things like your legitimate rights, sleep, food, if you are married, sex, can become a stumbling block to your intimacy with Jesus. And if you do not approach it and say, this thing is an enemy, you will continue to feed it. And eventually that thing that you feed will now replace the thing that is most valuable to you. It will now become government. So people cannot pray now without music in the background. So even in their personal prayer places, prayer becomes a difficult enterprise, except they have sound. And there's nothing wrong with sound. I like to pray with sound. But you see, there's a way you will become dependent on the sound. And you will think you are ascending into the courts of God, and you do not know that what you are having is an emotional experience. You are not really climbing the ladder into God's presence. Are you with me? So anything that fights your intimacy with Jesus must be approached as an enemy. So they are architectural metaphors of the Christian life. And what Jesus was trying to emphasize in John 15 is the burden of intimacy. The burden of intimacy. And you see why this is important is we are living in a world that is full of distractions and attractions. In fact, my generation is the most distracted generation on the planet. In all the generations that have lived, we are the ones that are most distracted. There are so many things that are glowing, that are shining in our current space that are very, very easy to turn the Christian's eye away from the things that are important. So Jesus in that teaching was trying to emphasize the fact that you must pursue intimacy. Because it's as long as the branch abides, then it can produce fruit. And you know the thing about fruit? Fruit is something that comes from within the branch. I was in church for long, and many times when they taught that scripture, the emphasis was on evangelism. That go and bear fruit. That can, you can use that to teach evangelism, but that's not the emphasis of that verse. The emphasis of that verse is, the fruit is not supposed to be from outside. The fruit is supposed to be from inside out. Do you understand what I'm saying? The emphasis of that verse is, if you stay with God long enough, when Peter says that we have become partakers of the divine nature, if you stay with God long enough, what God has will become part of your civilization. You begin to enjoy the economy of God, and that economy of God is now superimposed upon your own life that you can give expression to that economy. That's what that is about. That economy can be used to do evangelism and you will win souls, but the fruit that that place is speaking about is not the souls you won. Is the nature of God that you produce. The character of God that can be seen in your life. The things that are in God that have been made available to mortals, that every mortal is supposed to mirror upon the face of the earth. That's what that scripture is about. But there are also metaphors of athletics. Those are the ones I love the most. Metaphors of athletics. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, you will now hear Paul speaking to Timothy. And Timothy is a book, 1 and 2 Timothy, that I encourage every believer to read. It's a book that a father writes to his son with a very open heart. Very rich book. Every time I read it, I try to put myself in the place of Timothy, and I can imagine how he felt. That his father made it his responsibility to ensure that his own journey was not full of the hurdles that he himself experienced. That's what fathers are for. So he guides Timothy to guarantee that Timothy can make full proof of his ministry. Are you with me? So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he now begins to say to Timothy, exercise unto godliness. Exercise unto godliness. And the word that is translated exercise there, if you have another translation of the Bible that is not Old King James or New King James, another translation may say something like, train yourself unto godliness. And that word that is translated train is the Greek word gymnazo. And the whole idea is, these people will go into the gym and strip themselves naked, so that anything that will hinder them from the physical activity that will lead to them being properly prepared for the games, anything that could hinder them from training, from engaging in that physical activity, needed to be removed. So when Paul says, exercise yourself unto godliness, with the understanding of that Greek word, what he's saying is that, strip yourself of anything that will not allow you to become spiritually mature. Strip yourself of anything that will fight your spiritual growth. Strip yourself. Strip yourself. It's the same emphasis that we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says that seeing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside what? Every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there's a need to strip. There's a need to disconnect yourself from anything that will not allow you engage in the things that will bring you to the place in the spirit that is called the mature, the spiritually mature. Is athletics. But all of these metaphors are used to describe what the Christian life is like so that you will understand. So if you find a believer who continues to make excuses for their lack of deep experiences with God, the problem is not with the supply.
The problem is with the individual who claims a posture like, I want all of God, but is unwilling to strip. And you see, I've worked with God a little, and I've found, as strange and as difficult as these things are to say, I have found that every time you want to press further with God, God will demand something of you. Every time. And the reason most people have come to the threshold and they've never advanced is that the thing God is demanding, they are unwilling to give. The painful thing about this is, if you look at the person's posture outwardly, the person looks desperate. But by the time God comes to meet them on matters, and you know the thing is, when we say things like this, people normally have this context in their mind that the things God will demand is probably something that I'm doing that is not right. Sometimes, God will demand from you something legitimate that is not a sin, is not a bad thing. He just wants it from you. Not necessarily because if he takes it from you, he's going to give you a blessing or he's going to give you something. He just wants your obedience. Your obedience now becomes the ticket for the next level. That when he sees that there is nothing you are willing to withhold from him, then he knows that he can trust you with the next dimension of your experience. So many people continue to stay outside of deep experiences with God. And you see, this song, If There Is More, I like the way it is. But most of the time when I sing it, there is more. I know there is more. Not if there is, I know, mean, I know there is more. My problem with my own life is that, why do I know that there is more and I've not entered? That's the problem with my own life. So when I sing, there is more, Lord, I'm available. What you need to do to guarantee that I enter the more that I know that is available, please, I'm signing up. But most Christians hear these things. But the proof that they do not understand is revealed in their unwillingness to make the sacrifice. Unwillingness. Everything new that God will bring you into, and I say this not that I'm trying to establish doctrine, but I say this by experience. Everything that is new that God will want to bring you into, he will demand something of your hand. Everything that is new. And so, if you are unwilling to pay that price, to make that sacrifice, you will be seeing that there is more. The only challenge is that you will never enter. I remember I listened to one of the American preachers many years ago. I was studying the life of Moses. And he said that when he read the scripture concerning the death of Moses, he went to Israel and went to the place called Mount Nebo. You know that that's where God killed Moses? I know they taught you that God cannot kill, but that's not for today. So he went to Mount Nebo and he stood on Mount Nebo. And he said that the funny thing about Mount Nebo was like the centerpiece. On this side of Mount Nebo, you see the wilderness where the Israelites were coming from. And then on this side of Mount Nebo, you see the lush greenery and the fruitfulness of Canaan, the beauty of Canaan. So where God put an end to Moses' journey was where he could see where he was coming from and where he was going, but he will never enter. Are you here? And many of us are on Mount Nebo. We are seeing the possibilities that exist even in our destiny. You know, you attend meetings and accurate prophets have spoken to you concerning your life. The picture of what it is God wants to do with your destiny has been unveiled to you. You are not ignorant of the facts. The only problem is the things that God consistently is demanding, most of the time we are unwilling to give. Unwilling to give. I remember I was listening to one of the fathers. I'd never met him in my life till I came for youth service. There was this conference they used to do as youth coppers. I don't know whether they still do it, though. Annual conference. We used to go to Jos. And it was him they brought that year. I'd never heard him in my life. In fact, one of the days he ministered, I'd never seen that kind of thing in my life, that a man finished preaching and a core member in his khaki with his white shirt was in the sand crying. We went to rest, came back, we met him there. I'd never seen that kind of thing before. But it was in that conference that he shared a testimony. That a young lady came to meet him. She said, "Daddy, I'm 40 years old. And I'm not yet married. I'm not yet married. Pray for me so I can marry." He said holy anger rose in his spirit. And he wanted to put his hand on her to pray. And God said, "Oh boy, who told you my will for her now is marriage?" At 40. So he was saying at that time that how does he tell a 40-year-old sister that God's will for you now? Notice, God did not say you won't marry, he said now. So the question on the sister's heart is, will he give me the husband when I'm 60? Just like, who was that now? Was that not Abraham's wife? When the angel came and said, according to the time of life, he will conceive and have a child, she laughed. Her problem was not with the prophecy. I like the way the King James put it. He said, "Will I still be able to have pleasure?" Her problem was not with the promise. Her problem was with the process. You don't understand. She was wondering that at this my age, the process of giving birth to a child, will I still be able to enjoy the process? That was her body. He said immediately God spoke to him. He told her, "Stand up, auntie." But God said, "Oh, it's not yet time." And you know the thing about God, he's not going to put angels to police you. That if you now want to marry, the angels will now scatter the wedding. In fact, the angels will make sure that the weather that day is bright. Everybody who is coming will have a safe trip. Nothing will make it look as if the wedding was not, that there's something wrong. The offering. In fact, people will pay for the honeymoon. Make sure you go to Dubai. And then when you stand to give testimony, you will say that all the things that happened was a proof that God was involved. And you know the funny thing about that? You who is sharing the testimony, you and God will be aware that your life is a lie. There's a story about Saul in scriptures. Have you read about Saul before? Stay with me this morning. The atmosphere is charged. I'm trying to stay in control. And the thing that struck me about Saul's story was, Samuel told him, "Go there and wait. Wait. Don't do anything foolish. Wait." And then Saul saw that the people were about to turn from him, and he decided to go beyond his office and perform a sacrifice. "That's not where I'm going." Samuel arrives and he said, "What have you done? What have you done? I will expect that Saul will be broken and fall down and say, "I have erred." But that was not his burden. Samuel turned and left him. He ran after Samuel. And if you hear the conversation, very funny. His concern was the people. He said, don't leave me like this. Please glorify me in the eyes of the people. Have you read that scripture before? Now, so Samuel comes and stands with him in front of the people. Just imagine, they are talking in a corner and then they turn and they face the people. All the people start shouting. Hey! Meanwhile, they were celebrating a man who had been rejected. God had rejected him, but the people were celebrating him. And you see, Saul knew he was rejected. God's man knew that Saul was rejected, but the people were not aware. Do you know that we are living in a season in the body of Christ globally that there are many men who men are celebrating, but God has since rejected them? All Saul needed to do was go there and wait. That's all God demanded. Wait. But at that time of his life, waiting had become a burden. I don't know who is waiting. Wait. I don't know who needed to hear that. Wait. I know a young preacher in my city, when he started, he was a rugged intercessor. You can't survive in worry if you don't know prayer. They will use you. You know what they call draft? Man of God, what do they call that game in? You know draft now? That you play like this. Is there another name for it here? Draft. We call it, in my place, we call it apene. That is what Satan uses people who don't know the way of prayer to do in worry. He uses their lives to play apene. He started as an intercessor. But he found out that the things you want to enter with God, it takes time. You have to wait long to touch certain realities and wield certain scepters. So he decided to create a shortcut for himself. The last time I heard about him, police arrested him for faking miracles. He went for a crusade in the nearby city, Ugeli, and he knew he needed to keep the crowd by all means. So he brought a guy, not knowing that the guy was popular in the city. And the guy came and was pretending that he was a cripple. Then somebody saw him and said, "Oga, you be cripple. You be cripple." Before he could say Jack Robinson, the people had gathered him. It was police that saved him from being lynched. That's not what's paining me. When he came back, crowds still went there. There are places where Samuel, the prophet of God, is standing with a man who is rejected, yet the people are singing his praises. So in the times that we live in now, the ability to discern, discernment, is a serious gift that is not just needed in the pulpit, is needed in the pews. So those metaphors, what Jesus is trying to teach us by scriptures is, there are things that God will demand of you, and you must be willing to strip yourself. The athlete doesn't need a man to strip him. He must strip himself. I can talk about more, but our emphasis this weekend is on fighting. So there is a metaphor that shows us that the Christian life is also warfare. 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let's not go there so I don't get lost. Thou therefore endure what? Hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Two things there. First, it means that if they are good soldiers, they are all invariably what? Bad soldiers. Second, it tells us that our divine union with God in Christ Jesus does not also only make it our responsibility to labor with him and serve his will. It also makes it our responsibility to be enlisted in his army and fight his battles. You are not a soldier for yourself. You are the soldier of who? Jesus Christ. And the requirement for the soldier is that he needs to endure hardness. And this is what I was trying to talk about yesterday. What Paul was saying to Timothy here is that there is the consecration of the soldier. In war and in learning the way of battle, one of the demands for the believer is consecration. And there's a dimension of consecration we have taught for a long time, which is separation unto God. That's a dimension of consecration. The other dimension of consecration is where you are on duty to serve his will. You are not just separated unto him. You are waiting on him to serve his will. So the soldier does not have power over his posting. That is why in the Nigerian army, for instance, soldiers can be recruited today and sent into the thick of the battle in Sambisa. The minute you receive your posting letter, you say, "Yes, sir." And overnight, without notice, a new deployment can be issued for you, and you don't ask questions. Consecration. Consecration. If you go further now, let's go further, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. One. The reason, the driver for that is that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. A man who understands that he is at war realizes that the comforts of this life can become a disadvantage. So he does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Now, what does he mean by the affairs of this life? Does that mean that he shouldn't eat? Does that mean that he shouldn't wear clothes? Does that mean that he shouldn't be concerned about getting an education? That's not what it means. This life has been designed in such a way that systems are built against the very things that God upholds. It's the same thing that the Apostle John was saying when he said, "Love not the world." He's not talking about the people that exist. He's talking about the systems that the world has built. The systems of Babylon. The systems of Sodom. These are the things that the world has masterminded as their affairs. There are things that the world has elevated as priorities. You will find out that those things are always at variance to the things that God prioritizes. For instance, I've taught my people in recent times, and one of the things I've been trying to knock into the people that surround me is our definition of success. The way the world defines success is the very way that the church tries to define success. And if you read scripture small, just do small study, you will find out that success for the Christian has nothing to do with the affairs of this life. Success for the Christian first is to find what was written concerning him and to ensure he fulfills it before he dies. That's success. This is what God ordained for my life in the studio in eternity. I've been able to discover it, and then before I die, I fulfill it. That is what you are going to be measured on when you arrive in glory. The good thing about heaven is that the Bible says there will not be weeping there. There will not be weeping. But you see, I'm afraid when I read that scripture, because I know that when we get there, God will show people that, see what I had prepared for your life, but see the little you were able to achieve. The reason the person won't weep Because normally that kind of matter is a matter for strong tears. The reason the person won't weep is that their comfort will be that, after all, I still made it. Otherwise, by the time God shows that, see what it was I wanted to do with your life, you will now find out that many of the men that you celebrated as successes in the visible realm, God does not regard their labor in the places where men are weighed. So a man that was in God's army must have the consecration of a warrior. Do you know that the military man, in certain conditions, he sleeps in his uniform. He's battle ready in his uniform. In certain war conditions, he goes without food for days. If you need something from God, fast for 40 days. A warrior knows that fasting is not done because there is problem. Fasting is the way you live. It's part of your consecration. As a Christian, you eat from Monday to Sunday. Every month, you like fresh fish. When they see you with pounded yam, they think that Jesus has come. Every day of the week, every month of the year, you are eating. You don't know that you are a warrior. Your consecration will affect your belly. Your consecration will affect your tastes. Let me see what God will help have me do in the night. But let me go ahead. It will affect your very life. Because the whole idea of the consecration of the soldier is that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So he recognizes that it's not a question of what he wants. It's not a question of how he feels. It's not a question of what he thinks is good for himself. The minute he signed up in the Lord's army, he relinquished the right to his very life. To his very life. So he lives in that consciousness. Because he that warreth does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Many of us, the reason we have not been effective in warfare, we are too entangled. Enmeshed in things that don't add value. I'm currently doing my PhD in computer science to try to, because necessity is laid upon me. I work in a higher institution and it's part of the tools for work. Many times I have tried to say, I'll not do again. The demand of the PhD, the demand, ministry, family. I'm rarely home. I leave here this weekend and I'll be home. I'm rushing back to work. When I finish from the office, I'll be in the office three, four days. I have to run again for another meeting. I wanted to run away from the PhD, but you see, I know that the one that employed me, part of the requirement for the job, if you know you want to grow, you have to add value to yourself. The way the higher institution is going in Nigeria, it's possible that one day they might just come and say, if you don't have PhD, you are not qualified to sit in certain positions. And I'm still working because God has not said it is time. If not, I would have walked away. But many of us are chasing things that are not adding value. So our spiritual lives are looking as if we should have been beyond where we are in our contribution to the army of God, but we are not making any advancement because we are entangled. So what the Lord must do to a warrior is that a lot of disentanglements needs to happen. There are certain things you have elevated to the place of priority, and God is saying, this has nothing to do with where I want to take you to in life and destiny. This is just an extra baggage you are carrying around just because maybe you want to prove a point. Just because you think that this is the way that you will become a person of influence. He that worried does not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. So when you hear Jesus teaching, Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 6, take no thought for your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, or what you will put on. Many times I read that scripture and my heart was troubled. What does Jesus mean? He means exactly what he wrote there. Don't think about it. Is that even possible? It is possible because if you read Genesis, you will find out that in the creation of man, the way God designed man, he designed man in such a way that man did not need to depend on the economy of the world to survive. So, before man had even arrived, God had ensured that everything man needed had been provided. So, Adam's existence in the garden, he never had the burden for food. Are you with me? So, there was no time that Adam thought about, what am I going to eat? In fact, the problem Adam would have had was the multiplicity of choices. Everything was available in that economy. So man did not need to depend on the work of his hands to eat. Bro, are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not that Adam was living in a reality that if he doesn't go to work and does not get paid, he will not survive. God had designed a system to guarantee that what to eat, what to drink was already provided. All man needed to do was to live in that reality and serve the will of God. That's all he needed to do. But some of us, it is our jobs that has become our God. That's the thing that has entangled us, that we are not even able to be effective as warriors. And if you ask the person, why is your spiritual life like this? You say, now walk. If I don't go to work, how will I feed my children? Bro, even now that you are going to work, can you feed them? That salary, and you see, I'm saying these things very, very honestly. By the grace of God, I started at the bottom and I saw salary increase. And I found out that no matter how much they pay you, that money is never enough. In the Nigerian context, if you see a man that God has blessed, probably there are 40 families depending on his blessing. So it's not just his needs. The needs of others will finish the money. I used to wonder in those days, as if these people, do they have witchcraft? They know when your salary comes. You've not gotten alert. You will just see their text message. Say, sir, don't forget me this month. So I started knowing that once I see a certain message, they go soon pay me. I don't know how they know, but it's as if God will intentionally put those kind of people around you to guarantee that you come to a place where you go back to the way it was in the garden. Where you live beyond your salary. You realize that that economy cannot feed you. So if you are still depending on it, your life will be beggarly. So Jesus says, take no thought. I can take care of you beyond the salary. And this is why it is foolishness. If God tells you, walk away from that job now. And then you are negotiating with God. That is proof that all the faith teachings you have heard, you don't understand. That is proof that when you say, Jehovah Jireh, it's just noise. It has not become experience to you because of understanding. So Satan throws all these things in our front. The whole idea is to make sure that we are entangled. Some of you that watched the Benin Fire Conference, I couldn't understand how somebody will be asking a question. When Papa was doing Q&A, and the guy said, I'm a man of God, but I'm in a relationship with a witch. Wait first. Wait. I'm a man of God and I'm in a relationship with a witch. How do those two things even be in the same sentence? How did he become so entangled that he needs to ask that question in a conference? How do I leave the relationship, bro? How did it get to the point that you fell in love with a witch? That's the problem. You know, the average Christian, when we are talking about marriage, the only thing they are thinking about is the enjoyment. Say, my wedding day, they don't die. So when they see me, when me and my wife were preparing to marry, we were going to camps to lie at the altar and beg God that this union, you must gain maximum profit. And just per adventure, we were using corner eye to look at each other. And you are not in this team. Don't let us walk down the aisle. Till the last day, we're still telling God, if per adventure, there's an iota of doubt that this is not your will, we don't want it. But now people get into relationship. All they are doing is going to, I don't know the fast foods you have in Makurdi. They sit down, they touch their nose, they say, see your pointed nose. That's what they do from till the day of the wedding. Then the sister enters into marriage without a blueprint. They don't know what God wants to do with the union. I'm on the altar. Call my wife now. She will tell you what I told her about our lives. The season when we will pack our bags and begin to go to villages for crusades. Our calling is on the field. When our children have reached a certain age, I know by that time God would have said, he don't do. I walk away from the job. The calling is on the field. The marriage is not so that we will sit in front of TV and say, hey, Glorio, we are blessed. It's so that nations will be saved. I remember, I don't know, Reverend T, I don't know whose wedding was a crusade. I know I was following a message one time. And somebody did a wedding that was an open-air crusade or something. I can't remember. Who was that? I can't remember at all. But I know, I followed one meeting one time. But now we are even surprised that if we attend some of our weddings, we will not recognize that it is you that used to pray 10 hours. Yes. The DJ will introduce some kind of songs. I went to one wedding and I heard the song and I ran to the DJ to say, the person getting married is a man of God. He said, now you tell me my play him. I said, okay. I wanted to intervene quickly. I thought that demons had arrested the wedding ceremony. I didn't know that the man himself, all the while he looked as if he was fighting on God's side. He said, this wedding is just but once in a man's lifetime. So this is an opportunity to show what is truly in my heart. So as he's coming from the car, all I want is your waist. All I, coming like this. It was an opportunity. The problem is, he's entangled. And the consequence of that is that he cannot please the one who has called him to be a soldier. My brother, it's a dangerous thing to think you are enlisted, that you are in the Lord's army, and yet when the Lord wants to give responsibilities, he says, I can't trust this one with anything serious. So when he's issuing letters of deployment, like he will issue this weekend, sending people to their posts, sending people to go and defend gates, that one will be in the meeting, and yet letters won't be issued. Because they know that this one is too entangled. If you put him there, he will be distracted. He will walk away from his responsibility. Something will pull him out of service. I remember a sad story. The missionaries I served with were called Christ Disciples Ministries. They were being financed by a ministry called Capro. I served with them on the field. And when we got there as coppers, because when you come to camp, you now volunteer. They will now take your name to NYC, then NYC will now post you to them. That's what they did. So when we got there, the man shared a story which was very sad. He said, you would have met a dangerous missionary when you came. He was rugged to the bone, rugged. He said, but when he wanted to marry, he saw this beautiful damsel. Immediately he brought the damsel to the reverend at that time. He looked at her and said, Kai, this is not your wife. A brother who had said that God had called him to the field to labor for the lost. He said, this woman, she's not the one. He said, no, you must marry. You know, when you see certain sisters, even your willingness to obey God can be affected. He said, if it's not this one, I'm not marrying. But that's not the story. He married successfully. It was a beautiful wedding. And they went to the field. 2 weeks into the labor, the sister said, I can't stay here. Say, this thing is not for me. He said, but you knew that this is my calling. Problems started in the marriage. One day he went to look at the villagers. Before he came back, the woman had carried all her things with their baby and left. Came back to her father's house. Then the man will say, I will labor with the Lord. Then the reverend looked at him and said, go after your wife. And that's how he cried and cried and cried. An entanglement uprooted him from the will of God. Carried his bag and came back. And you know the thing about that thing? His place, another soldier will take. God will go and look for a soldier who understands that I cannot be entangled. Because it means that might be the difference between either winning or losing the war. I cannot be entangled. I must keep my eyes on the prize, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. So Paul begins by showing us that there is warfare, and the first posture that the believer takes is the posture of a soldier. And in being a soldier, what is important is to know the consecration of a soldier. Where there are general consecrations, there are also unique consecrations to every calling. Look at David's mighty men. There were some that were good with spears. There were some that were good with swords. There were some that could hurl stones. Each weapon of war demanded a different kind of consecration. What is required to be a great skilled swordsman is not necessarily the same requirement for you to be a great archer or a user of bows. Everyone is a soldier, and everyone must look at their appetite. Everyone must ration their sleep. Everyone must wear their uniform. Everyone must man their gate. But for you to become a technocrat with your own weapon, to become one with your weapon, there is a unique consecration for you. If you will excel and succeed in the hand of God, you will need to find that consecration and be one with it. Be one with it. But many don't even submit to the general consecration. Talk less of the unique consecrations required for our ordinations. Oh, you don't understand. Some people require only to do 10 hours every month to enter into the things God is piping. But for some of us, you need to stay long and pray. Pray. Pray 10 hours today. You dust yourself. You wake up. You do 10 hours tomorrow. You have to keep pressing, because what it is that you are holding in your hand demands a different consecration. Sisters, hear me. A sister can go and fornicate and then get pregnant. And then God shows her mercy. And then she moves on with her life. And everything is okay. And she gets married. And everything is fine. But you, everything is tied to you marrying as a virgin. And you've not found it. Just imagine, bro. Eh? That the day the angel of the Lord came with the package of the Messiah, he found that Mary had become intimate with Joseph. Are you with me? Wait first. Do you know that that prophecy does not have anybody's name on it? Are you aware? The prophecy simply said, a virgin will do what? Conceive. And give birth to a son. So it means that every virgin in Israel was qualified to carry that prophecy. That prophecy did not say, Mary, a certain virgin called Mary will conceive. No. He said, a virgin. So just imagine that the night before the angel dispatched from heaven with the courier of God, that Mary went to Joseph's house. You know they were betrothed. They were engaged. Went to Mary's house, then Joseph's house, then Joseph touched her pointed nose and said, Kai, this your nose reminds me of the cedars of Lebanon. Then Mary entered into the kitchen and made indomie with fish. As she was boiling the indomie, Joseph was shaking his leg. No one ever cooked like thee. And as they brought the indomie, they sat down together, looked into each other's eyes, and the atmosphere changed. And then all of a sudden, Joseph went into Mary. Maybe when they finished, they now fell on the floor and they started crying. God, show us mercy. By that one act, she had disqualified herself from destiny. She was the one that was chosen, but everything was tied to a posture. That to carry this thing, you've been chosen, but the qualification to even be in the group that will be chosen is that you must be a virgin. That's the consecration required for what it is God wants to give you. I know a young man in my institution. All his life, he was even a leader in fellowship. Never looked at a sister lustfully. Never had anything to do with a sister. Then he went home for holiday. And went to the village to stay with his grandparents. Then while he was there, he didn't sleep with girls in the university. A village girl in the choir sang one day, Ole Valo Somana. And it was like the sound of angels. He now decided to go into, I'm telling you a life story. And he went into her. And then all of a sudden he became sick. Running from everywhere. When he came back, he went to his family doctor because he's from a Christian home. And they ran all the tests, all. Say, nothing they do you now. The doctor said, if not that I know you, that you are a man of God, I would have said you should do HIV test. The guy broke down in tears and said, Oga, we need to do the test. I'm a man of God, oh, but a village girl. So they ran the test and found him HIV positive. The one time he decided that he will step out of his consecration, Satan was waiting. You know, it's us that take things for granted. I will arise as usual. He wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed. He wist not. A warrior recognizes that a single lapse, you fall asleep at the wrong time, can mean an invasion into your territory. Say we're a warrior that is manning the gate. He knows that his end of duty is 6 p.m. Then he's waiting for the man to come and change him. He now decides that because the man who is coming to change him is taking too long, he now decides to walk away. It can be that that is how they will enter the nation and kill all the women and children. So even though his legs are shaking, even though it's difficult to stay there, the man to relieve him has not come. He mans his gate. You see, he sleep. I assure you that if you wake up and you are praying and you hit your head against the wall, you will wake up. You will wake up. But it has not become such important. You don't see it as consecration. You have not come to recognize that you can't survive without prayer. You have not come to realize that you can't survive without fasting. Everything that I am is those two things. Fasting. I used to tell people that if you connect with me, you will hate food. In fact, sometimes my wife will bring the food and load the plate. In Wari, we call it size gwelele. She will load the plate and say, eat. I say, you want to kill me? I'm a man of God. They say, you need this body. What have you eaten since? Eat. They now supervise me to eat. You will lose the desire for food. You know, some of us have not seen the demand on our lives. You have not seen how important it is for you to be in alignment. If God were ever to show you the number of destinies that are depending on your accuracy, you will know that there is much to be done. There are things you won't take for granted. If God were ever to show you the demands on your life, where He wants to take you to, and what is necessary to get there, you will not joke with certain things. If God were to show you. If God were to show you. You will now become so serious that if they come and call you Jim Jim, just imagine Mary walking around in her village and say, look at this one. The men don't marry virgins. Oh, that's what they tell some young girls. Virginity is outdated. Then Mary now became depressed. She will still be alive, but somebody else will be carrying her destiny. So he said, the reason the man maintains the consecration of a soldier is that he might please him. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. When God's heart becomes the motive for your existence on the face of the earth, you earn a place in the hand of God that many men never arrive at. Many Christians live. Many Christians do things, but there are few men that God will speak of in glowing terms. See the way he spoke about Moses and Samuel. He was about to take judgment against his own people, and he told them, even if Moses and Samuel come and stand before me, I will still not show you mercy. What kind of men were those? That God recognized that these were men that had the ability to bend him in a certain direction. He allowed himself to be vulnerable to Samuel. God allowed himself to be vulnerable to Moses. That if Moses came and cried, God will say, okay, now you, okay, or I go. Were there no other men living? I remember when I read Ezekiel 22 for the first time, I noticed the Bible began to give a breakdown of what led to the invasion. Men that were supposed to be warriors in the land, men that were supposed to stand as bulwarks, as a defense, that is where the corruption started from first. He said, my priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have not separated between the sacred and the secular, the holy and the unholy. So it means that the reason God raised the office of the priest was so that it would be a defense. He went further. He said, my princes have become ravenous wolves. Instead of caring for the sheep that I put under the prince's jurisdiction, they are now feeding on the people that they are supposed to protect. My prophets. They prophesy falsely, saying, thus said the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. They prophesy falsely. And the people. So as the failures began to happen at that level, automatically the people they were raising also became corrupted. Says, and the people, they have begun to commit all kinds of atrocities, all kinds of lawlessness, all kinds of crimes. Then in verse 30, the Lord now cries out. It's almost like the cry of a lover. I sought for a man. You know the thing that pains me about that scripture? I sought for a man from amongst them. He didn't go to look for a man outside. He sought for a man from amongst them. My brothers and sisters, they were men alive. Oh. Are you hearing me? Men were living. The priest was still alive. The prophet was still alive. The princes were still alive. He said, I sought for a man amongst them. The reason he didn't call them men, even though they had the physical nomenclature that qualified them to be men, was that there was a consecration required that they didn't meet. He said, these men must be men who were technocrats. They knew how to build a wall. They knew how to stand in the gap. These were men that should have been able to meet that requirement. But somehow along the line, the priest forgot his consecration. The prince forgot his consecration. The prophet forgot his consecration. And automatically too, the people became lawless. Nobody was under government anymore. And God said, I sought for a man, but I found none. Does that look like a familiar scripture? Have you seen something like that in the New Testament? Acts chapter 6. There was a problem. And then the apostle said, seek for men from where? From amongst you. Men full of wisdom. Men full of the Holy Ghost. To whom we can commit what? This business. And unlike what happened in Ezekiel, they went amongst themselves. And each man could tell that this is a man with a consecration. This is a man who is full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. They could pick from amongst them. Because every man had learned how to keep is consecration. My question to you this morning is, have you kept your consecration? The things that God has demanded from you, have you been able to meet? Many times in my life, I'll go to the Lord and I'll tell him, Lord, see what I'm seeking. All I ask, tell me what you want. What am I to give to become the things that you have shown me? What do I need to lay down? What do I need to become? Because when you read scriptures, Jesus will say things like, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And in speaking these things, Jesus was not saying that you are going to influence the world by doing something. Your influence in the world will be you entering into that reality of light and salt. When you become it, you will affect the world. So the problem is not doing in that sense. The problem is becoming. So if you never become salt, if you don't enter into that reality, influence will be available, but you can't wield it. Salt does not affect the environment because it does something. It affects the environment because it is salt. As long as you put light on, it is in light's nature to shine. It doesn't have to do any gymnastics to start shining. Once you put light on, because of what it is, it will drive darkness. No man becomes anything without consecration. No man. No man. You can envy a man's gift. You can envy the blessings in that man's life. I assure you, all they will be to you is a mirage. The day that that thing will become part of your own civilization is when you begin to ask, what are the man's consecrations? A man's consecrations are like cheat sheets. They are like windows into what it is that the man entered into that allowed him to become. That's what consecration is. But now we have warriors who claim that they stand for the Lord, but they are entangled. Entangled. So God is not pleased with their lives. And the very places they are supposed to be influencing are under the influence of darkness. Satan is gaining ground. And you know what pains me? The average Christian is going around happy. He's going around thinking that, oh my God, we are the best thing to have happened to life in this generation. And yet, God is weeping that we are so many, and yet our influence so little. You may not like what I'm about to say. The demand now is not more men. The demand now is that the men we have should become. Should become. What have we done with our access to God, for God's sake? Men who got born again? Oh, I can't stop talking about the fathers. You read about people like David Livingstone and you are wondering, what is wrong with me? That's the kind of question I ask myself. Kesena, what is wrong with you? Let's not even talk about Livingstone. Talk about Paul in the Bible. Paul was saying that every city I enter into, the Spirit is prophesying. Everyone that prophesies says what is coming for you is chains and captivity. He said, but I'm not afraid. I am ready even to die. Mortals don't talk like that. That's a warrior. I'm ready even to die. It's not that they didn't tell him. The people are not going to ambush him. God gave him spiritual intelligence. He said, in every city, the spirit prophesied. So if he enters into a city, the spirit will come and say, they go chain you. You'll be captured. You'll be a captive. And yet he said, I'm prepared not only to be chained. If death is demanding, I'm ready to die. This is the same Paul. Oh, my brother, my sister. You know the reason many of us have not become beloved is that Satan has found a way to corrupt our doctrine. A man will never be greater than his doctrine. So what Satan is doing in our generation, he's raising wolves in the pulpit to teach heresy and error, because he knows that the effect of doctrine, Paul calls it wholesome teachings of Jesus Christ, teachings that nourish your spirit. The whole essence of doctrine is to forge you into a certain kind of man or woman. So he has put men in the pulpit who are introducing all kinds of heresies. And it's not the first time he's doing it. He did it with Balaam. Revelation chapter 2, I think it's verse 14. 12 to 14. He speaks about the church in Pergamos. Look at how God begins to speak about that church. In glowing terms. Give me Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Let me show you something. Glowing terms. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things said he which had a sharp sword. Sword and with two edges. Next verse. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. They were dwelling in a place of intense battle. Are you here? He says, and thou holdest fast my name. That means even in the middle of the warfare, these were men who were willing to fight the good fight of faith. Because what does it mean to fight the good fight of faith? It is to stay true and loyal to God in the midst of adversity. To maintain your loyalty when compromise is staring you in the face. When contentions are coming against you, you say, I will stand for God. That's what it means to fight the good fight of faith. It means to defend the truth of the gospel. What it means to fight the good fight of faith. He said, you will hold fast my name and has not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. One even died. In the midst of all the chaos, Antipas. Oh my God. These are the kind of things that push my own heart. This is Jesus talking. Jesus knew Antipas by name. He was not just a martyr. He was a faithful martyr. I wonder how God will speak about us. I wonder that when our names come up for discussion in glory, what do the angels say? One day, my brother, one day, Job's name came up for discussion. It was not Satan that brought Job's name up. The great one was introducing his son to Satan, and he said, there is none like him upon the face of the earth. When our own names are called, I wonder what they say. I want to be like Antipas. It means that the reason God calls him faithful is that he held on to the very end. He had options, but every time options presented themselves, he chose Jesus. And even when he chose Jesus, choosing Jesus meant that in one of those days, they killed him. Those who killed him, they thought that they had succeeded. They didn't know that they wrote his name in the book of life with his own blood. It was written there. And every time his name is looked upon, they see a man who shed his own blood because he held fast. And he was not holding fast in a place that is comfortable to hold fast. He said, in the place where Satan, in the place where Satan dwelleth, he held fast. He was faithful. You went to campus and you said it's peer pressure. You don't know what a warrior is. I've seen children of ministers come to school, and by the time they are living with two abortions, 17 relationships, alcohol and cultism. How did they get there? They don't know how to hold fast. And this is just campus, not where Satan dwelleth. Then you are crying, Lord, I've had many dreams. I saw myself in Canada. Canada! It's only bomb shot that a lady wore in campus. Your consecration was finished for 2 years. Only bomb shot. You want to go where, as they are led and moved by the demon of immorality, they can remove their blouse on the street. You will just die. And then God is keeping you here for your own good, because if you go to where Satan dwelleth, you won't be able to survive. Some of us are called to be missionaries. The reason you've not entered into your calling is that where God wants to send you, Satan dwells there. If he sends you like this, you'll be meat for the devil. So sometimes God is not wicked when he shuts his mouth and is refusing to show you the next level. It is because he knows you can't handle where Satan dwells. I used to wonder. I told them in worry. We used to trek to program. Sometimes 6 hours. We turn into prayer work. You know, go enter moto. I like trek. It's not that you like trek. You don't have money. And when you pray, you know, the way we used to go to program, we pray for the meeting. Then God will say, I will do something for you. Then we start coming to. We are coming to the meeting with rage. We know that there's a download with our name on it. So we are coming to the meeting. But now there's no boss. People can't come for meeting. They are standing at bus stop. Say, the boss didn't come. Oh. It's like the Lord is saying, this is not my meeting. Oh. We used to trek to meeting. But now, small discomfort, people can no longer press into the things that God is opening. Antipas. The Bible says, who was slain amongst you? Where Satan? Oh, no more veil. No more limitations. I can now see Jesus face to face. No more veil. No more limitations. I can now see Jesus face to face. Face to face. Face to face. Cassiana now sees Jesus face to face. Face to face. Face to face, I can now see Jesus. Now, go to the next verse. Go to the next verse. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there amongst them who were faithful. There were a few. What had corrupted their own life was the wrong doctrine. Amongst them, some began to hold on to the doctrine of Balaam. And what was Balaam doing to them? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel? To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to do what? Commit fornication. Because your becoming is tied to your doctrine. In a place where you had a faithful martyr, God was able to point to certain of them and say, Kai, you are in the company, but you are not in the number. You are among. We see you around, but you cannot, you do not look like the things that are being that others entered into, because you have embraced another kind of teaching. We now see Jesus. The veil has been taken. What have you done with your access? Men who all they had were metaphors. All they had were the stories of their fathers. They were able to die like Antipas. But Jesus came and took away the veil. And we see him face to face. And yet, the base consecration of warriors we can't maintain. I don't want to die like this. I beg God, don't leave me like this. And that's the prayer I want to lead you to pray this morning. Don't leave me like this. Don't leave me like this. Give me 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me show you what Paul said to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me see. Face to face. 1 Timothy 6:11. No more veil. But you, thou, O man of God. Oh my God. Do you know that man of God is not a title? Man of God is what you get when your relationship with God accurately aligns with God's original intention. Man of God. A man of God is one who has become a partaker of the life and the nature of God. It's not a title. And we don't have the time now to begin at verse 1. And you will notice that he was comparing him to other people who were teaching the false gospel. So he says, but you have become a partaker of the life and the nature of God. So therefore, flee these things. What things was he talking about? Sin. And what kind of sin? The reason he was saying flee these things is people will naturally enter into sin by the kind of things that they are taught. Balaam put a stumbling block before Balak, and it led the people to begin to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. They entered into sin because of doctrine. So when somebody stands and says the Bible is not the word of God, it only contains the word of God, he's trying to make sure you don't become. People are rising every day now, attacking the basic things of our faith. This unhealthy desire for Rema that plagues my generation. This unhealthy desire for mysteries, deep things. You come to a meeting and you're looking for a catchphrase. You say, Kai, deep, deep. It is deep and you've never been deep in your life. You can only hear deep things. Deep things don't carry you anywhere. You've heard many deep things for 10 years. And yet you've not become deep with God. Unhealthy desire. So new age has entered into my generation. The average Christian cannot tell that this thing is new age, because it's looking for deep things. The men that lived before us, it was the simple gospel that provoked them to even die for Jesus. Look at the simple message Jesus preached to Paul. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul got up and said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. And a man was damaged forever. Simple message. Damage. That he was willing. They flogged him with stripes, with iron. In Acts chapter 9, when God was speaking to Ananias, he said, go on, go. There's a man on the street called Street. Go and lay your hands on him. And I said, I know the man. No, he's a terrible man. Say, leave me and the man. I have chosen him to be my instrument, my weapon of war. If you read it in King James says something like vessel. But if you click on that word and you look up, look upon it in your lexicon, it says instrument. It says, for example, kitchen utensils. It says, for example, tassels that are used to tie the what is that thing you use on boats now? Mast, that you use to clip a mast to the boat. So it's not talking about vessel in the sense of container. It's talking about an instrument that God can wield. I have chosen him as my instrument. How did Paul become such a radical? A simple message. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Arise now. Go to this place called Street, and it shall be told thee what you shall do. Meanwhile, God said to Ananias, I will show him the things that he will suffer for my name's sake. What was God telling Ananias? I will show him his unique consecrations. So he said, flee sin and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Go back, man of God. Whoever is there. Go back to where we were. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Go further. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold. That's where I want to end. Unto eternal life. What have you laid hold onto? And you notice, if you do small Bible study, we find out that he's not saying take eternal life. That's not what that means. Because John chapter 5, if you get to verse 24, the Bible says, I think he that believes me, he gives him, the one that believes on Jesus, he gives him eternal life. So when you get born again, what the Lord deposits into your spirit is a reality called eternal life. So what did Paul mean here? There is a way to grow in that life. You mature in that life. You lay hold on the realities of that life. You begin to enter into the dimensions of that life. That's how Philip was able to travel without buses. But now people are trying to teach people how to translocate. Nobody taught him. It was that life. He matured in that life and he entered into a reality when it became necessary. We have seen people mature in that life, and armed robbers came, pointed gun at them, fired, pa, pa, pa. Bullets came out, it didn't touch them. They matured in that life. We've seen people mature in that life, and they began to attend council meetings in the realm of God. People matured in that life. Do you see the way God defined Jeremiah? He said, I have made you a defense city, one man. So Paul was telling Timothy, it's not enough to be born again. I know there's eternal life. Flee sin. Be careful of your doctrine. If we corrupt your doctrine, we will corrupt what you can become. Pursue hard after righteousness, after godliness, after love, after kindness. Pursue hard. Then he says, lay hold unto eternal life. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to lay hold. It's a simple prayer. Lord, don't leave me like this. You see? Sometimes when I raise prayers like this, people are looking around. It's not compulsory. It's not compulsory you pray. But you see, if while I was teaching, some of you, while I was teaching, your heart was burning. It's you I came for. That's why God brought me all the way. All the way. Just to come and tell you, there's no veil, there's no limitation. What is holding you back? Why have you not held on to anything? Why is it that till now, God still comes to your family and he's still saying, I'm looking for a man from amongst them. He can't find. He can't find. Till now, you will go to a campus, there are more than 18 fellowships. And yet you touch the atmosphere small, you see that darkness is in charge. Is in charge. You go to certain families to pray. They are doing morning devotion every morning. But their devotion does not have capacity to bring a new reality in the home. Satan can still enter anytime he likes. To masquerade and maroot. Lay hold unto eternal life. That's the word in my spirit. Lay hold. Make sure you don't become one of those people that were around. An Antipas died, and yet God is saying, I have something against you. I have something against you. I have something against you. I want you to beg God as we rise on our feet. Don't leave me like this. I don't know what you do to warriors. If you need to disentangle me from strange entanglements, don't leave me like this, Lord. If you need to show me my consecrations, don't leave me like this. Just open my eyes. Let me see what you want. There are young men and women here that need to beg God. Daddy, just tell me what you want. Hey! Tell me what you want. Let it not be that Antipas dies. And yet you are looking at me and saying, no, no, not this one. Hey! Atapako pelamaya. Lagabore bari sanate. Zakabakabolabia. Ando kabila mando kea. Libalamana kobelaya. La capara cabola pila boy and the cabula manakai ate pele subarai landa cabo sabai ida barakai. Young man grown, you have opportunity now. Some of you, your eyes will open. Some of you, your ears will open. Some of you, as you are praying, the hand of God will come upon you. Can you pray? Lord, don't leave me like this. I beg you, Jesus. I beg you, Jesus. I beg you, Jesus. Alabaria edokali lada barako. Young man, see the way you are praying. I thought you were serious. When I was preaching, you were shaking your leg. I thought you were serious. Young lady, see the way you are praying. And your entire family is in warfare. See the way you are praying. Ala barakato. Ade balia bialia. Laga boka biga. You can take your favorite posture. Face the wall. Lie down. What you are not allowed to do is close your mouth. Beg God. Don't leave me like this. Don't be ashamed of your tears. Cry out. Like this, oh. Don't leave us like this. We are young,
We are desperate. We want to be able to man our gates. Oh my God, I sense that there are people that need to pray. Lord, disentangle me. Oh my God, disentangle me. Every entanglement that is not allowing me to war accurately, disentangle me. Even if it is something I love, even if it is someone I love. I just spoke that to someone online. There is someone you love, someone online. You know what I am saying. There is someone you love, and God has been warning you, disentangle yourself, but you have continued. Can you beg God? I like the way that young man is praying. Alabakabo deleba, lekaparataya, libaraborabiabo, lekabola kabolabia, lababababababa, lakabelegebelegoya, rakebuladiai, lanamakobele. Somebody pray, oh. Somebody pray, oh. Prayer is part of the meeting. Hey, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, yeah, yeah, yeah. Can somebody tell the Lord, Baba, now so you go to look me. That is, this the way you are looking at me. Will you not answer me? Will you not answer me? Don't leave me like this now. Don't leave me like this now. How did you help Paul? Will you not help me? How did you help Deborah? Will you not help me? Make sure you are praying. Somebody pray, oh. Somebody pray, oh. I'm not ashamed of crying out. If you came to hear my prayer point, it's your business. I am serious. I cannot die like this, oh. I cannot continue living like this. God, this weekend, Daddy, today, oh, do something to me. Don't leave me like this, oh. Don't leave me like this, oh. Aye, parakabo. Adakadakadakadakada. Lakabole kabila. Lopela bila boy. Ah, kabole baria. Lamba kabo tela. Ekai, ekai, ekai. Liba, ba, 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 ba. Atoka bele kabele kabo. Ande kabila kobele kabile kabila. Lakakakakaka. Lakakakakaka. Heya. Aku. Aku. Igai. Lubaya baya bobo. La ba 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 ba. La ba 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 ba. La ba 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 ba. We chant in the Holy Ghost, huh? Hey, hey, huh? We chant in the Holy Ghost, huh? Hey, hey, huh? We chant in the Holy Ghost, huh? Hey, huh? We chant in the Holy Ghost. Somebody ascend. Don't be trapped on the ground this morning. Go to Mount Horeb. Revelations are waiting. Encounters are waiting. The Lord opens eyes. Open his ears. Warriors are being disentangled. Warriors are being disentangled. All kinds of things are being removed. Don't look at anybody. It's between you and Jesus.
It's between you and Jesus. Yes, there's an overflow. Yes, there's an overflow. Yes, 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 yes. Let it come, let it come, let it come, let it come. Yes! Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, I saw you feel, I saw you feel. Let his tongue be loose, let his tongue be loose. Apo, blood of God, Jesus, blood me. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. The rain is about to fall now. The rain, the rain, the rain, the rain. There are vessels that will be filled. We saw. I'm beginning to feel it now. I'm beginning to feel it now. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Let it be so intense that men are drenched. They are drenched. Those vessels you said you will feel, as I count to three, let it come, let it come. One, two, three. Yes, 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 yes. No, you are not going back home the same. There is a portion for you. I keep seeing two people here. I keep seeing two people here. Holy Ghost, help me find them. Holy Ghost, help me find them. Let it be strong. Let it be strong. That's one. There's another one. There's another one. Help me find that person. Help, oh my God. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Raging flames. Raging fires. Raise your hand wherever you are. There is something with your name on it. There are some of you, God will put weapons in your hand. I see it happening. As I'm talking now, it begins to happen. One, two, three, four, five. Weapons. Weapons. Holy Ghost. Receive of the Lord what he puts in your hand. You are not leaving this morning session empty. There is something with your name on it. Holy Ghost, help me touch them. Help me touch them. I see three people that his hand is coming upon strong now. Strong. Strong. He's intense. He's intense. He's intense. He's intense. He's intense. He's intense. It's intense. If you're a man, put that hand on your head. If you're a woman, put it on your belly. Be still if you can. There'll be fire now, fire. Lord, as those hands are on their heads and on their bellies, those that need activations, those that need their gifts stirred, Holy Ghost, by fire now, by fire, by fire, by fire. By fire, by fire, by fire, by fire, by fire. Yes, that's it. That's it. Wombs are being stirred. It's like fire in your belly. It's like fire on your head. It's an anointing. It's an anointing. Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you will not be the same. You will not be the same. Oh, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father. Many of you, you've been praying, and it seems as if God has been silent. His voice will be loud in your spirit. Some of you will not be able to leave this hall before the evening session, because God wants to take you on a journey. He wants to take you on a journey to where He will unveil mysteries and secret things concerning your life to you. Oh, la ba 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 ba. Thank you, Holy Ghost. You can put your hand down now and just begin to give Him praise. Begin to give Him glory. Oh, oh, step by step, you lead me. I will follow you all of my day. Oh Lord, you are my God.
Lord, you are my God.
And I will ever.
Thank you for joining us on this incredible spiritual journey through the faith series brought to you by spiritnerds.org. We hope these powerful sermons have touched your heart, expanded your understanding, and ignited a flame of faith within you. Remember, the journey doesn't end here. Continue to explore the depths of faith, seek wisdom, and embrace the transformative power of the gospel in your daily life. Stay connected with spiritnerds.org for more uplifting content as we strive to be the source of inspiration for millions of Christians worldwide.